A couple of people had mentioned that they would be interested in communicating with our missionaries, and Gary's been doing that. If you still have an interest in that, we need somebody to actually step up and do that. It's just a matter of emails, and you don't need to get up in front of the congregation. Just provide us with the information and keep them informed of what we're doing. As far as the ordination goes, I'd be honored if people came, but if you can't, I understand. The only reason I'm getting ordained is to, so I could catch up to Wilma. I can't have Wilma ahead of me there. So, and what's that? Yeah. Donna read for us it's called Palm Sunday or the Triumphal Entry. She read that verse from John. You know that when something is mentioned in all four Gospels, it's what? It's important. When all four writers write something, and even all three of the four, but when you get all four, something big has happened. And this week is it. This Passion Week, as it's called, is the climax week in Jesus' earthly ministry. This is it. Everything that he did before, those 30 years, and then the 3 years or so of ministry, all now fall into this week, the importance. For the apostles, it's their finals week. And the reality is for a time, they will all fail. One will commit suicide, and the leader will be murdered. Pretty poor week. He started out with praise and honor and hosanna and worship to the king. And we have 11 failing, one committed suicide, and the leader murdered. This is the week that the law of Moses, the Old Testament, all of that tabernacle stuff and everything that you read in the law, the Pentateuch, comes down to this week. This is the week that no one in Jerusalem saw coming. This is the week that starts in joy and ends in despair. The people shouted at the beginning of the week. They shouted, Hosanna. And at the end of the week, they shouted, Crucify him. This is the week that starts with great fanfare and ends in great disappointment. This is a week of great highs and great lows. I say that remembering that next Sunday is a new week. But it ends with Good Friday and Saturday. And we know that Jesus rose from the grave a week from today, but the week ended with him in the grave. And next week we will celebrate the ultimate victory. But this week we need to focus on the despair that eventually took hold. This is the one day in Jesus' ministry where he actually sought out the crowd. You know, Jesus, while he was in the crowd, he fed the 5,000. He spoke to the people on the mountain. He was always with people, but he never sought that large crowd. And yet on this day he did, and I would submit to you that the only reason he did it was to fulfill the prophecies of him riding into the city on a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna by the people. But those shouts of Hosanna really, they changed very quickly. They were only momentary. They were, as Vicky's mom would say, or maybe it wasn't your mom, a jag. Just a thing, just a big hype for the moment. You see, John 12:40 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. This idea, this theme goes throughout Scripture consistently, that to the effect that many see and few understand. Narrow is the road that we know. Now, just so you understand, the Hebrew series, we didn't start that a few weeks back haphazardly and blindly and just hoping we would get somewhere. You see, the Hebrew series, we started before Lent for a reason. And we read in Hebrews 3:7, "So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the days of rebellion." We're at the triumphal entry. The recognition of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming into Jerusalem. And we're at a place where something happened by the end of the week. They're shouting, "Crucify him." And what happened is that they heard his voice and they hardened his hearts. Just as been happening time and time and time again throughout all of history. They did not have the understanding of who they were worshiping when he entered in. We started in Hebrews 1:1. And we're going to go back to Hebrews 1:1 and see that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. All of the ways that God had spoken to his people in the past now came to this climactic moment, this entry into the city, the declaration of Jesus and the Passion Week for a reason. And the reason is that God now, from that moment on, is speaking through Christ, working through him. He is the one, the appointed heir of all things. He is the coming priest, the sacrifice, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's all of those things. God has now turned from the old ways of the prophets to the new way of Christ. Our focus in these last days are the Son, who is the very radiance of the Father, we learned. He is the one declared to be Son and declared to be High Priest. The call in these last days is to do what they did not do in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 4:2, we saw that for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. When Jesus came in riding on the donkey, fulfilling prophecy for all to see, and they were laying down the palm branches for him and his donkey to cross over, and the cloaks and all the shouting and screaming, this was the good news being proclaimed. Everybody in the city heard it, and what happened? Just as they did, the message had no value to them. That's how they got to be in the other crowd shouting, "Crucify him," by the end of the week. The message had no value. In America, where every Christmas there's lights and trees and nativity scenes and all kinds of things all over, we still walk away from Christmas with no value. Retailers get value, but our hearts and the people around us walk away without being touched. We have to find the place where we share the faith with those who obey. There is no point in celebrating the triumphal entry year after year after year as a point of history if we don't find the good news and the value in it. Because next week is going to start a different kind of thing, and we're not going to be able to receive it. Because we don't, well, the message has no value. What was heard needed to be combined with faith. We need to go beyond the curiosity of the crowd and find the king, the priest, and the sacrifice in the midst of the crowd. It is time to stop wondering if Christianity, using that as the broad, the good news, if it's true. It's time to stop wondering, and it's time to commit. You must commit to it. Do we have all the answers? No. Do I understand everything? No. Do I have doubts and concerns? Yes. And yet I must commit to the one way. Some have argued that we all serve the same God. Now, if we just take that statement, using an argument, argumental point, we all serve the same God. Let's put that over here as true. We're not going to debate the point. We all serve the same God. Not to argue that, but to get to another truth then. If we all serve the same God, then this point is also true, that God only declared one to be both Son and High Priest. And only the one High Priest became the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So if we all serve the same God, then we have to accept that God, that same God, declared Christ to be the only way. It's the only way we get to that God. And so if Muhammad was a true prophet of God, then even Muhammad was required to recognize the one that God had declared, Son, High Priest, and sacrifice, the one who was risen, who is dead and risen, the one who lives eternally, the one who is anchored behind the veil in heaven. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, all needed to recognize him because that is the one true God declared to be the only way. And there is nothing in history that tells us that any of these great philosophers or leaders of other religions ever bowed their knee to Christ. And so they were like the crowd who heard the message but did not combine it with faith. And oh, if it's a good way, a philosophy of life, that's fine. I'm talking about salvation. The Son of God. Hebrews also brought for us a challenge. We saw in 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before him, to whom we must give an account. And I argued that we use this scripture to say that someday, Wilma, God's going to reveal your sins and we're all going to know who you really are. Oh my. This scripture, I submit to you, is about us. God knows each and every one of us. And his scalpel is sharp, the word. And he's going to cut each one of us so that we know who we are. He already does. You want to know who you are? Look at Scripture. Because he'll reveal through that cutting who I am and who you are. I have enough baggage of my own. I don't need to deal with yours. And I've met some of you, and you got the same problem. God wants to work in each one of our hearts, not so he can lay us bare and naked before the rest of the congregation, but so that we can see ourselves. And so the challenge of Hebrews is, let's not run around with the crowd one day when a great thing is happening and some parade is coming into the city. Let's know our hearts and who he is. Let's hear his voice and not harden our hearts. See, that's what happened. They heard a lot of fanfare on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry day, and it never touched their heart. Their deafness wouldn't allow the word, the sword of the word, to speak to them. And so 1 week later, or at the end of that very same week, they were shouting, "Crucify him." Our attitudes and our thoughts are clear to God. They are no mystery to him, although we may not want to reveal them. Only when I address what is in me as revealed by God can I make the changes required. And we must make the changes. But Hebrews argues that in order to do this, we must get off the most basic of concepts and move forward in our understanding. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And he says in verse 3, and God permitting, we will do so. If we continue to wrestle with obedience and faith, whether we should be baptized, how the Holy Spirit moves among us, we'll never move on. We'll never see the grander things in him. And we need to move on. Being in the crowd when the parade goes by is not enough. Changing the direction of our lives by the power of God moving in us because we've bent our knee to our Savior Jesus Christ and none other. If Jesus died for me and paid my total price, then there is no one else. He didn't go 99%, but needed someone else, Confucius, to help me. Dan, I got you 99% in the way. You just study this other thing and you will. He did it all. Folks, we need to become mature in our faith. We need to. And I argued that Paul was saying in Hebrews, listen, Jewish people, you're having a hard time accepting the truths you already know. And I've got a secret for you. And he revealed the secret to them. The most vile of all people, the Gentiles, they're about to be saved too. You've got to get over your prejudices and fears. He couldn't tell them that until he got them right. The elemental truth of that day was that they were looking for a king in the line of David. On Palm Sunday, that's what they were looking for, someone to restore Jerusalem. But the mature truth about that day in him is that he had to first be sacrificed and then become the high priest. And then he's coming back in the line of David. to be the conquering king. Hebrews 5:4 says, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." This first verse says that he is the source of eternal salvation, not a source of eternal salvation. He's the source. And he is designated the high priest, not a high priest, the high priest. And he is perfect. He was perfect, but he was made perfect by obedience, not in the sense of having to overcome some flaw, but in the sense that he had perfectly fulfilled his mission. He was not imperfect. And so today we would be in Hebrews chapter 7, where it describes the changes that came with the new high priest, or the conversation of the high priest. Hebrews 7:11 says, "If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron?" The people in Jerusalem on this day, 2,000 or so years ago, had absolutely no reason to believe that Jesus was the coming high priest. He was not in the line of Aaron. And yet God declared him to be priest. Yes, he's from the line of Judah, but by declaration, God made him the high priest. And not in the order of dead priests, but in the order of Melchizedek, which represents the living priesthood, the eternal priesthood. And so Jesus brought a change in the priesthood, and the question can be asked, why did we need a change? What was wrong with what God had established in the Old Testament? Was it not good enough? And the answer is because that old way was a shadow of what was to be, and that old way was not sufficient for salvation. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We are perfectly saved, or completely saved, I'm sorry. Completely saved. And the reason we are is because he lives. Come Sunday, if Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, not a one of us is saved. Not a one. And yes, it can be said that if Jesus had not risen from the grave, he was a liar, a heretic, a false prophet. But since he did rise from the grave, and the grave is empty, your hope is anchored with the high priest who lives forever, and because he lives forever, we do too. This is the Jesus who came to Jerusalem that day, and the people would have settled for somebody from the line of David to kick the Romans out of the city. That's all they were after. And God says, I got better things. Oh, I'm coming to kick, to take care of Jerusalem. But that is yet in our future. The Jews only saw a promised king, not a high priest, and not the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 7:28, for the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. You know, we could poke fun at all the evangelists that have fallen, all the TV evangelists, all the priests, all of them, okay? And we could say that the church is diminished by all of that, but the reality is that they experience the same weakness you and I experience. And when we start getting too hard on these guys, remember, they're flesh and blood like you are, and I am. But this high priest, this new high priest, was not coming by oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. You see, the law appointed priests. Jesus came and brought a new law. Why could he bring a new law? Because he's now the high priest. He's allowed, in fact, it's required that he change it. And of course, we know what the new law is, right? Love. But sadly, this high priest is not who the crowd saw. They had missed the point. The excitement was short-lived because there was no understanding. And even on this day, today, here for us, there are people who are hardening their hearts. They're missing the point. They're not seeing the high priest. They're not recognizing the completeness of salvation offered for them. Jesus on this morning was not the conquering king, but the sacrificed lamb. He was the priest who offered no sacrifice for himself, but was sacrificed for us. That's the distinction between Jesus, or one of the distinctions between Jesus and every other so-called religious leader. Every other religious leader needed to make amends for himself before God. Jesus did not. Jesus did not sacrifice anything for himself. He did it for us. There's another revelation of Christ yet to come. He has yet to fulfill the mission that the Jews were looking for him to fulfill. And he is coming again. The problem the Jews had on that morning is that they had an untimely expectation. For me, I don't think I would have loved to walk the streets of Jerusalem. I would have loved to have seen Jesus on the donkeys. I wouldn't have liked to have seen him carry the cross. I would have liked to have been there and talked to him and heard him and been fed by him. But I'm happy that I believe that I'll see him coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'll see a different manifestation of him, a different revelation of him. How do I avoid missing him in that next revelation? The next sound of the trumpet, the next grand procession of Jesus. You see, if I was living in the days of Palm Sunday, I might have hardened my heart. I might have missed the point. I might have not entered into his rest. I might not have allowed the word to cut me in the places I need to be cut, so I could change and receive him totally. I might have missed salvation if I was in that crowd. But I'm not in that crowd, and I'm in the present, and in the future he's coming again. And if the future of his coming again aligns up with my life on this earth, will I miss him then? Will the sound of the trumpet be just noise? Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Folks, if we get lazy in what seems to be very, very, very troubling days, we're liable to miss the hearing. We're liable to miss something. Our promise, our future, our hope, it's all anchored behind the veil, in heaven, in Him. It's all there. But whatever you do, whatever I do, keep our ears open. Don't get lazy. Why? Jesus Himself said that where the vulture flies, there the crowds will gather. If we get lazy and we don't ask the questions and we don't look at the scripture, we can be so thoroughly confused by what's happening in our world that we will follow the wrong crowd. And there is no reason for it. Just don't become lazy. Don't follow the crowd because it's the cool thing happening today. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you and me. The salvation He offers is complete in Him. We need nothing else. We really don't, folks. We don't need anything else. But what we do have to do is open our ears, engage our faith, and then obey what He calls us to do. And what He calls us to do is to make a commitment to Him. Jesus is the only sacrifice. He is the only way. He came because each and every one of us sinned. Sin caused us to be separated from God. No access to Him whatsoever. And Jesus came and restored that. And when I stand before God and you stand before God and Satan says, he's a sinner, and he lays out the books of my life, God will look at me and He'll say, are these things true about you? And if I can even speak in His presence, I'll have to say, yes, they are. And right before God goes to declare the sentence upon me, Jesus is going to say, one moment, judge, I paid for that already. And God's going to say, oh, well, welcome in. That is our hope, eternally anchored in Christ. The King of Kings, absolutely. The sacrificed Lamb, without a doubt. And our High Priest, absolutely. Let's not miss Jesus because of the noise. May I ask you not to leave this room today if one of those chains is a lack of faith and a lack of obedience. If you have not committed to the High Priest, the Savior, the sacrificed Lamb, production, it's not you have other chains that are keeping you this morning from trusting fully, accepting fully, receiving fully, we can pray for those too. If we don't begin to break the chains, we won't receive the promises. The promises become reality on Resurrection Sunday, which is next week. So let's receive those promises. There's an army.